Well, lots of churches today are filled to capacity with flowers all over. We're not. And for the sake of those that get this tape and or the CDs and listen to it or hear it on the computer or however they do it, there's only a few of us here, and I frequently feel like a failure, and because we have seen the glory days with lots of people, and the message that I have is not a real popular one, and but it's something that I know I was given to. This is what I was given to speak, and so I don't really lose that, and I sometimes get a little upset even with God. And what you can't do, that's not a good way to live, you know what I mean? Because I'm thinking, I'm given this message. I know, and I'm starting to understand it's a major, major thing, and yet we're not seeing the confirmation, you know. And, of course, something happened this morning, and and I don't know. I wasn't sitting here feeling depressed or defeated or anything. I really wasn't. But Charlie came up, and the Lord spoke to me through him. And at some point, I want him to come up and get this on the CDs, and so you can hear it. But one of the most profound encouragements I think I've ever had. And you know, lest I be the only failure, of course, Jesus himself was. He failed miserably. He came and he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And he came and he preached the truth and they killed him. And those that he came to save despised him and turned away from him. And so we got good company, but I want to read a couple of scriptures, and maybe a portion of scriptures in the 15th chapter of John. And you know, we're familiar with John 15:7, but I'm going to read 6 and kind of skip along a little bit here. But I want to read some scriptures and show you something. In verse 6, Jesus says, "If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch," you know, like to build a fire, "and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And then in verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." Now in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." What if you keep somebody else's commandments? If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You see the relationship? If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I only speak that what the Father tells me to speak. And by keeping the commandments, he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it." So he lived according to the law, but not the Pharisee law. That's why Jesus could say to the Pharisees, he says, "What does it say in your law?" It was basically right. Because he told the hearers, he says, do what they say, but not what they do. In other words, they're reading the scriptures. So do what the scriptures say. But don't do what they do as they twist it and privately interpret it. He says in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What if you don't? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Is that jumping out? Is that kind of grabbing hold of us? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now the Bible says in Ephesians, it says, speak the truth in love. Could we change that without violating the scriptures and say, if you love, you speak the truth? Did I change anything? Speak the truth in love. If you love somebody, do you speak the truth? Did Jesus speaking exactly what the Father told him to speak, and then giving us that same, the same words, the same thing that that the Father gave him to say, and if he kept it, was that the evidence that he loved the Father? And if he changed it, it was the evidence that he didn't. Are you seeing? It's just like this thing that we don't sort these out, but that's what it says. And so I'm, if the Word was with God and the Word was God, and everything in God is unchangeable and so is the Word, then the Word still is God. I mean, the nature of God is contained in this Word. And I mean, this is a revelation that a lot of people don't understand. And so they make a separation. It's like that scripture in 1 John 5:7 that really is only in the King James. And why it's in there, I don't know. But it would look like maybe it was because King James... You know, we got to realize that they did do a little bit of funny business in some of the, even in the King James translation, and trying to do it in such a way that it proved the Trinity theory. But it says, you know, we have the Father and the Word. The Father, the Spirit, and the Word. Is that the way it says? I think so. I'm not sure. And anyway, what it does, it makes a separation between God and the Word, but there is no separation. The Word is God. God is that Word. And that's why, you know, Peter said, by these exceeding great and precious promises, you can become partakers of God's divine nature, because you begin to take part of the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, and the Word that is God. every so often... I have a profound experience, and whether people understand it or believe it or accept it or whatever else, that it happens. And the other night, as I was praying, it's happened a couple of times, but I had this, I don't know what the word is, this, almost like a supernatural awareness of the presence of God. That'd be a good way of putting it, I guess. It's just a strange experience. And where you know that you're being heard, you know God is hearing you, and you turn things over to Him and you say, You know, you're in charge. You do it the way you want to do it. And let me be receptive and let me be a willing vessel and let me respond to whatever it is that you have, you know. In the third chapter, in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, where I've quoted this often, and it says, Paul, it prophesied to Timothy and through Timothy to us, and he said, this know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I don't think that you and I have even a foggy understanding of what he's talking about. We're starting to get a little bit of a glimpse, but in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And the reason that they're perilous is because of the relationship with the church to the Word of God. That's the bottom line. That's why it's perilous. Because the Word has become, well, see, this is what's happened over and over and over down through the centuries. We got an enemy at work who his main objective is to destroy the Word of God in men's hearts, get rid of it, and put in his own Word, put in his own rendition of God's Word, do anything he can to change the power of God's Word. And so that's what he does, and he says, you know, men. And I thought, as I, you know, this morning at some point, I thought, how is that worded? And here's what it says in verse 2. For men, okay, for men, it doesn't say a few men, some men, many men, whatever. It kind of almost leaves it open-ended. It's like, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, okay? And here's what men do, all the way down through this, you know, they're without natural affection, they're heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Men. We're still talking about men. And then in verse 5 it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then here's what it says. Now, if we believe the Word of God, it says, from such, turn away. How many people do you suppose pay any attention to that, what I just read? I never paid any attention to it over the years. It says, from such turn away. From such turn away. And you know how many other scriptures we have that says, from such turn away? Other places in the Bible, from such turn away. Turn away from this. When men put their confidence in money. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, I think, or 7. 1 Timothy 6. Okay, it says, and supposing that gain is godliness. See, supposing that gain is, that is not. God gives us gain and God gives us finances and God gives us these things, but it says from such withdraw yourself, when that is the idea. So what do we have in church, in church basically today, I mean in the church system, you know, the evidence that God is in your midst is your financial status. You know what I mean? That's not the evidence at all. And so, but it says, from such withdraw yourself. From here it says, from such turn away. You know, I started seeing all of these scriptures. There's a lot of places. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, where it gives a, you know, I don't know what it is, explanation of a number of things that are failures in the church, and it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And so, who wants to do that? Who wants, I mean, you're in this situation, and the presence of God appears to be mighty, and people are being changed, and things are happening, and so forth. And I mean, you don't want to leave that situation. I mean, there's thousands of people. Look at all the people. And so we get this, you know, we get this togetherness feeling, and how important it is that we be a part of some large organization or some large thing, because that's the evidence. We saw the evidence that God was in our midst by lots and lots of people over the years. And here we are. It's like, where is everybody? You know, what has happened? And that's why I want Charlie to do the best he can to share at some point here with what he told me this morning, because I was not in a depressed state. And for a second, as he started to speak, I was. And then it lifted me right up out of it, because of what he said was exactly what I needed to hear. See, if God does actually speak to you, and God is actually directing you, and God is actually doing things, it won't necessarily win a popularity contest. I mean, you're not going to gain popularity by doing it. And I got thinking about it. I thought, you know what? 14 years ago, when a voice spoke, I didn't ask to hear what I heard. You know what I mean? And there's been times that in the flesh, in the natural, I thought, I wish that I hadn't heard it. In the spirit realm, I thank God for His mercy and grace, because I did hear it. You know what I'm saying? Because what it has done, it has been, it had a life-transforming effect on me. I will never be the same as a result of what happened in that experience. And the thing about it is, while people can feel glad in the thousands and the, you know, in the lots and lots of people, there's a gladness and a comfort. I talked to Pablo about that. There's a happiness inside of me, because it's not that we have the truth, but we are developing a love for it. Have we gained momentum? Or, you know, are we have an advantage over any of the church? No. Except there's one thing that's happened. Because we have pulled away from the cut and dried doctrinal things that people have. I pulled away from it. It's like, been there, done that. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. You know what I mean? Seen it, whatever else. And, but on the other side, there now there's an openness inside of me. I've opened up myself as close to being as a little child as I can get, and just listened. And listen. I keep on listening, and I keep on listening, and I keep on listening. And as I have, what's happened is that I've begun to see some major, major things. Do you know this revelation? And this revelation that we have begun to get is a massive, major, unbelievable thing that will get you killed. Jesus said, "You will be hated of all men for my sake." And that's why I wanted to use that word, because when it says this, it says, men shall be lovers of themselves. And then everything down there in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, get it right here, it's all related to that one word, men shall this, you know what I mean? Even though it doesn't keep saying using the word men shall have a form of godliness, and men shall deny the power. But you know what? When we're talking about men, we're not talking about spiritual men. We're talking about what happens to the church system. Carnality. Flesh. Natural. That's not talking about the spiritual people. That's talking about what has happened to the spiritual people, and they've reverted and become natural people. Like the Galatians. Foolish Galatians. Who bewitched you? having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And then it goes on after that, and it's explained what happened. They reverted back to the law. And so they began in the spirit. They were spiritual people. How many churches began in the spirit? How many people, you know what I mean? And then what happened? They lost that relationship with the Lord. They lost their first love. And they reverted back to trying to work out their salvation without fear and trembling by their own methods. They became carnal and natural. And so Paul says to the Corinthian church, in the third chapter, he says, aren't you carnal? When one says, I am of Paul, and another one says, I am of Apollos, another one says, I am of Cephas, you know, and I'm whatever. You have labeled yourselves, he says, we're all of Christ. Is Christ divided? Isn't that what it says in there? Is Christ divided? We have divided him up like a pizza. And been there, done that, been part of this thing. But he is not divided. As a matter of fact, he is not. And one of the songs, I think that, and I'm not sure if I caught it right in that song, but it says about the Son of God and the Son of Man. Remember the song, Corky, you were playing? It uses that term, or phrase in there. And I thought, that's a well-used phrase in the church system. Son of God, Son of Man. And yet, I heard a man, you know, I heard it myself, a fellow that should know better from the scriptures, and he made this statement, and he says, we exalt you, we worship you, Jesus Christ of Galilee, or of Nazareth, the Lord God Almighty. And I thought, how do we do that? What happened that got us into the place that now we can make a statement like that? See, the words of the scriptures say the Son of God and the Son of Man. The scriptures call Adam the Son of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, that, you know, verse 17 and so forth, come out from among them and be separate, and you will be my sons and daughters, and I will be your father. Isn't that a Son of God then? Mm-hmm. You know, it's like we got something goofy. And just because Jesus said he was the Son of God, didn't make him, I mean, when he returns, we're going to become like him. What, I mean, aren't we kind of in the same category here somehow? Yeah. Anyways. Lots to say, but.
I was thinking of like the Andy Griffith Show or Father Knows Best or, you know, Leave It to Beaver. You know, those old 1950s TV shows. And, you know, they were wholesome and they were nice and they were kind of entertaining. You know, that's nice. And I thought about, Keith referred to other churches being full this morning. Well, reason for that is it's Mother's Day. And I was thinking about the programs that would be going on and in those places. There'd probably be some readings on talking, you know, the fine things about mothers. Maybe quoting, I don't know who, Abraham Lincoln or, you know, something about mothers. President Eisenhower or somebody about mothers. And maybe on the way out, all the mothers will get a carnation or something, you know. That kind of program stuff. And, you know, that stuff is, that's nice. That's nice to do that. And it's wholesome. It's, you know, that's... But and it's kind of, it'd make a nice service, be entertaining, whatever. But, you know, it's not exactly real, or it's not touching base with the truth. In that same way that at the Andy Griffith Show never really touched base with the truth. It was nice, and it was entertaining, and, you know, it was fun, you know. But whatever Aunt B or whoever, you know, whoever. You know, that was not true. You know, that was just Andy Griffith's show. And I'm willing, you know, I'm as willing as the next person to have a pleasant enough time with a pleasant entertainment or whatever. But boy, I prefer truth. That's what I want. I want real and I want true. And I'm not going to find it in a place where they're doing Mother's Day right today. You know, God bless the mothers, but I'm not coming down against mothers, believe me. But it's right and good to have Mother's Day. I'm not being critical of that. But if that's all you're about, having a real good program where the mothers leave feeling all appreciated, I want something. That's not what I want. That's not what I want. What I shared with Keith this morning was what I believe we have here, and I'm a little biased, I suppose, but what I believe we have here is something like the flame of truth. Somehow or other, something in the region of the heart of God. You know? And you consider a little flame, there's a risk that thing is going to go out. That's the risk. But the difference between a little flame and a big fire, that's hardly anything. You take that little flame and 10 seconds later, you're going to have a big fire, you know, big. But nothing's going to happen if the flame goes out. Nothing's going to happen. The thing I was sharing with Keith is that, hey, the flame is small. That's okay. That's okay. You know? It wouldn't take much at all to have a big, you know, big fire. But his job right now is to make sure that flame doesn't go out. Nothing will happen then. So... And I'm confident that, you know, the flame's not going to go out. In fact, I guess I see it as the way the Lord does things. You remember Gideon's army, of course. And it's just characteristic of the Lord to see how much we can hang on to that thing, even though it seems as though it's just little, and we must not look at it through natural eyes and say, well, because it's little, that doesn't mean it doesn't mean much. No. That's not it. That's not it. In fact, I believe that. Let me back up a little bit. Let's just say, I don't know if this is true or not, but let's just say that in heaven, they hand out medals, the same as soldiers get medals, you know, for doing fine things in the army. You know? Again, I don't know that that's going to be true, but there might be some kind of spiritual equivalent that I can't imagine that would be like that. But I remember one time praying with Terry Marwa. And I don't know if you remember her. She was kind of they were a prosperous family where they did everything right. And she was complaining about the dirty toilets here in this church. And what I told her was that Hey, Terry, you have an opportunity to have a medal up in heaven that's made of a dirty toilet, you know? And if she were willing to set aside her natural kind of inclinations or whatever and say that the important thing was having God here, and so, hey, so what if the toilet is dirty? Which it isn't anymore, because Susan takes care of those things nowadays. You're not going to find dirty toilets around here, but anyway, this is back in the old days when poor Susan took care of those things. But anyway, my point was that deserves a medal in heaven. And it'd kind of be funny medal, wouldn't it, to have a dirty toilet? But just to say, I think in God's economy, that would be a really great medal, you know, if you manage to demonstrate that, hey, I had, you know, the things of the Lord were so much more important that I was willing to tolerate this dirty metal. Hey, I did a dirty toilet. See, I earned a medal for it. See, dirty toilet, you know. I just see that as what it's like. I see that as what it's like. The reason I'm out sharing all this is because I also believe that if they give out medals in heaven, one of them could be that Keith would earn, and perhaps the others of us too, would be an empty pew. No? Empty pew. Get a medal in there with an empty pew. And you understand why that's glorious? To be really proud of that medal with an empty pew? Because, boy, you stayed with it. Even though the outward circumstances were kind of discouraging or whatever, you know, you weren't getting affirmed by having all the applause of crowds and, you know, all that stuff. Well, instead, you stayed with it, even though those circumstances were adverse. I personally would be very proud to have an empty pew as a medal in heaven. I would be really happy that I was honored for that and I was recognized. You know, I don't want a big, you know, a big crowd. Big, what kind of medal's that? You know, that. Just because I went along with everybody else, I'd be great. You know, no. That's not it. That's not it. So I guess my point is that our circumstance, on the outward doesn't look too great, but that doesn't mean that is we are varying from the will of the Lord at all. Doesn't mean that we are somehow straying from what His plan and intention for us is. Could mean that we are right in the very center of that thing. So, anyway, praise the Lord. And happy Mother's Day.
God bless you.
A couple things, and I'll go in reverse order. Lest you would think that Charlie was trying to say we shouldn't feel bad, I would push it farther and say we should actually be glad. We should be rejoicing in the fact that we're not trying to stand on things that make a lot of sense in the natural and striving for the things that look good in the spiritual. It is so easy to get hung up on what's going to make us feel good and lose sight of what is important from what God wants us to do. And unfortunately, we're probably spending too much time because we're emphasizing the natural and not focusing on the spiritual.
That's true.
So I'll just, I've got my little four or five cue cards that I'll go through when this comes up. We haven't been in the desert 40 years. We haven't been asked to lose absolutely everything and come back from it. We haven't had any of the situations that the Lord that God has given us in His Word. We have not gone through and come out on the other side yet. So why are we wondering about why things look bad from time to time? It's what's required. It's what He's done through time. So let us not get sucked down in that vortex the enemy has about, gee, this doesn't look too good. And let us keep focused on what God is doing and the strength of where we are. And what has come through the last decade plus of standing on the Word and looking for the truth. I'm thrilled. It doesn't look good to my other brethren. There are churches that have lots of people in the pew who are lost. I don't think I'm lost. I think I know enough to know that I don't know enough. And I need to keep working to get where I need to go. Most people think they've got it, and they're just marking time. I'm not marking time. I'm seeking God.
Yes.
Something came up in a couple different ways, and I hope Pablo will get up today too. But last Sunday, we were kind of talking about some things about the Bible and references to some things that have been said in the past. And I will just say that for me, I was standing firm on add no jot or tittle or take no jot or tittle away from the Scriptures. So we've kind of been bouncing around this thing about, well, you know, this Scripture really isn't in there. I know you see it, but it doesn't belong there. In the natural mind of Corky said, no, 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 we're not going there. Because once you open that box, you now say you can pick any scripture you want and say, well, that one really isn't in there. That's just what these guys wanted you to see. And then you go, well, if you say that's true of one, then you can say that's true of all. And I refused to go there because my natural mind couldn't cope with it. So I just... Anybody would say something like that, I'd just out of hand ignore them. I'd say they were just wrong, and I'd just let it go. But it occurred to me last Sunday while we were kind of, you know, wrestling through what God is showing us through the week and recently, that, you know, it's kind of funny. I was wrong in that approach because my salvation is based upon the fact that I'm counting on God's grace and mercy to cover the fact that I am not perfected when He comes. You know, He's going to have to overlook this or overlook that and cover that with grace and mercy. Likewise, I believe, while I am not in any way saying the Scriptures is not the whole of God, that if there's a verse that somebody somewhere along the way slipped in or a verse that someone along the way took out, God's grace and mercy has to cover that. As long as my heart is open for the truth, He will meet and overcome whatever man's shortcomings are. And I don't know about you, but my testimony is that really freed me a lot, because it's kind of funny. I was saying my salvation, I was that way, da-da-da, no problem. The Word, can't touch it. Well, then, you know, as we get a little bit deeper on that, you go, well, you know, we're not quite sure why this was there. You know, this seems to be something, these people had a bend here, and they were sort of just trying to shoehorn a little thought in, and so they were, and we're questioning that, which is good, because we're seeking the truth. And so I kind of said, well, you know, where do I reconcile? Don't add a jot or a tittle, or don't take away a jot or a tittle. Versus, well, am I going to put a bound on God's grace and mercy? I'm not, when I talk about my salvation, I'm very fine with that. But over here, I said, you know, I have to stop trying to limit what God can do and will do. Anyways, I had that. And then lastly, I'll testify that I had a really good conversation with a good brother this past week. And it wasn't surprising that I had that conversation. It was surprising in the sense that I don't get a chance to talk to him all the time because he's always busy. But I was encouraged at the unity of the Spirit that we shared because we have been here letting God reveal himself to us day by day, experience by experience, and through the revelations that God are bringing through the body. It rejuvenated me, not to say that I wasn't energized, but it was a refreshing encouragement because I could see that not only what I perceive is going on in my life, I could see that being reflected back to me in others' lives, your lives around that to me, from a person that doesn't talk enough, my humble opinion. But the encouragement there is that we are like little children coming to the Lord, looking for him more. And the enemy is going to throw all of these things in front of us to make us feel that we're not winning. But we're winning.
Mm, I bet.
We're winning. It's just, it doesn't show. One last thing and I'll sit down. You know, someone made a comment the other day that, you know, why do we want to fall back from going away from the new covenant to the old covenant? And I concluded because we are not equipped to judge how we're doing in the new covenant. And we're always trying to judge ourselves. We're always keeping score. Under the old covenant, under the law, it's really easy. You know, it's easy to go, you know, you didn't kill an ox last week. And all of us know it, you know. But you can't say, God didn't speak, you know, God spoke to my heart about this. Nobody knows that but you and God. So, to me, the new covenant ends up becoming more a test of faith. I think back about during the times of Moses. They didn't question where God was. They saw him every day. We don't have that. We have to take it on faith that we know where God is and what he's doing. No pillar of clouds for us. No clouds by day, no pillars of fire at night. You know, we don't get that luxury. Kind of like Jesus said to Thomas, you know, greater is he who walks in faith without actually getting to see the nail holes. And that's sort of been the challenge for us living in these times. It's okay, but I think it's also easier to get sucked into deception because you don't get enough. I think that's why Christians chase signs. Because they want to be encouraged. They want to tangibly be able to say, I can see God working there. There was a miracle. And even Jesus rebuked them. You know, you're here for signs and food. You're just not here to know my Father. So this is not a new problem. It's just the nature of man that we have to overcome. Uh-huh. Anyways,
that's right.
I rambled.
People hold their breaths when they see me trying to get up here, but I'm doing better than it looks.
Well, that's good.
God bless you. As I was listening to Corky, I know something, but it's like sometimes you get a little better glimpse of what you know, or you think you know. And I realize something that Ed Corky and Pablo and Charlie and Ken and others that are here have in common. You have something in common. And I don't know. I don't know how this happened. I don't know what happened, but there's a secret to Christianity. There's a major secret to it. And it's missing in most of the church structure. You know, I was trying to think of, you know, there's at least four, maybe as many as six scriptures that says you will not have need that any man teach you to know the Lord. Where God is prophesying somewhere, he says, "For you shall all know me from the least to the greatest." But what do you mean? You don't need to have need that somebody teach you. If nobody teaches you, then how is that going to happen? Well, first off, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, it says, "No man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that's in him." And then it goes on to say, "No man knows the things of God except the spirit of God." And Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. And so the transition, in order to, you know, it says, to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Are you following where I'm going here? To as many as are led by the Spirit, somehow, by faith, God's really real people have got to engage the leading and the guiding and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. As Corky was up here, it jumped right out at me, just loud and clear. And I thought, you know what I'm hearing? I'm not hearing something that I taught Corky. I didn't teach him that. I didn't teach Charlie what he was saying. And as I've listened to Pablo, and Pablo has done a number on me in these things, because I thought, how does he get this? There's people out here that I know, that I love, that I'm close to, and they don't. They're not even in the same realm, and not belittling him. I don't mean to be taking anything away from him. I'm saying, how does he pick this up? He didn't get that from me. You have no need that any man teach you. You shall all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. Where does it come from? We have been going through. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We have been going through a supernatural transition as a church, as a handful of people. So the Lord, as Charlie listens to the Word of God, as Corky listens to the Word of God, as Pablo, whoever, as we listen to the Word of God, we are picking up something that is supernatural. And it's missing because people have turned to men who don't really know. And I have offended people because they wanted me to know, but I was not willing to try to tell them that I knew, because I really didn't know. Does that make any sense?
That makes sense.
I can tell by the way my wife's laughing here. But anyway, I didn't know. It wouldn't be fair for me to try to tell people something that I don't know. But if you got the pride thing in you, you have to know. Otherwise, it doesn't sound good if you don't know. Okay? Jesus said, when the Spirit is come, and you know what he does? He does something different than anything that a man can do. He leads and he guides. It's a little different than somebody standing up and preaching and teaching and so forth in what we're familiar with. He leads and he guides. And the thing about it is different is we have begun to engage the Spirit of truth, who is leading and guiding us and changing us in a way that we're not familiar with. I'm not familiar with it. And you know what this does? Corky was hitting it on the head this morning. You know what it does? It makes people uncomfortable. I want to see the teacher. And if the Holy Spirit would reveal Himself in the form, in some form or something, everybody would just flock to it to hear it. Amen. Until they told him the truth. Until he said, "You whitewashed sepulchres, you know, you phony balonies." Like when Deliverance started and Vicky Woltersdorf, you know, or as they said over in Switzerland, Vicky Woltersdorf. Those two letters, they are, you know, interchangeable as far as they're concerned, and so they never did get it right that I know. But anyway, I came back there and she says, "You hypocrite, you phony." Besides a few other words, was anybody here besides me that night when, I mean, I got the, you know what she was, you know what this demon that was talking out of her, you know what it was saying? The truth. Huh? Phonier, I was phonier than a $3 bill. I was a hypocrite. I was everything that I was being called, but you know what? I didn't like it. And that wasn't even a good spirit. That was a bad spirit that knew exactly who I was. But anyway, that's... If the spirit begins to work on people and starts calling them what they really are, they wouldn't be happy. But anyways, God bless you. I am overjoyed. I don't like to see a handful of people, but at the same time, I like to see a handful of people. No, I'm going to reword that. A handful of godly people who are more interested in the things of God than fame and fortune and whatever. Okay to get up?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to make it. Can you get down?
Yeah, Joanna and I haven't been to any dances lately.
Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Spirit, not lots. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's like the Lord is talking to us. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I just thought that this fits into what you all were saying today. A confirmation from the Word. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, a good prisoner of the Lord. That's exciting. That's exciting.
It's nice and warm in here. I was thinking about John the Baptist. We always talk about Peter. Yeah, things were not fair, Peter and whatever, but John... He was a great man, according to Jesus. And the Bible just speaks a little bit about him. And if John the Baptist, when he was growing up, let's say he was 10 or whatever, if he would have gotten a letter from the future, Dear John, you're going to be crazy about this man that's coming. you're gonna be a voice in the wilderness, crying out. You're gonna look like a caveman. Gonna be eating bugs, and the guy that you're crazy about, as soon as he comes over, your head is gonna get cut off. You know, I mean, it doesn't sound fair, but that's how God works. Those are the greatest men, one of the greatest men in the Bible. You know what I mean? Kind of changing the subject, but staying in the subject. And you know, we were talking about sharing this week about scriptures, and you know, what scriptures are or aren't in the original manuscripts. What's an original manuscript? I mean, has anybody ever seen one? Do they exist? I have no idea. I'm ignorant in that aspect. Not interested if they exist or not, or where they are, or what happened to them. But there is scriptures that aren't in the original manuscripts. For example, all the ones that I don't like, and the ones that go against my personal beliefs, that are not in the original manuscripts. And that's how church for ages have treated the Bible, God's word. And for example, like us, and this is a specific situation, but we don't believe in the Trinity. I don't believe in the Trinity. And I don't even know what the Trinity is, so I couldn't even tell you if I believe in it or not. But I don't believe in anything that has a label put by man. I just don't believe it, because if you label it, then you're done. There's always more. Anyways, whatever. So there's all the scriptures that the Trinitarians use to prove the Trinity, for whatever the Trinity is trying to prove. And because the Trinitarians use those scriptures, then when we go through those scriptures, we as a Zion Christian Fellowship, we can get uneasy or uncomfortable, or like, was that really there, or whatever. But always, like, you know, baptize him in the name of the Father, Son. That doesn't prove anything. That doesn't prove nothing. It doesn't prove nothing. And somebody shared a specific thing and about three bearing witness or in heaven, and then the scripture before after that, you know, it's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, first of all, that's whatever scripture that is not in the Bible doesn't prove anything either way. It does not prove that Jesus is not a man. It does not prove that Jesus is God. It doesn't prove the Trinity, or it doesn't go against it. It's just a scripture. But when we have all this all these uncomfortable scriptures, so somebody along the line someplace, a man, made a study or science. A bunch of study people made a study, and they found out that the scripture is not in the Bible. Well, this similar group of people believe in evolution. You know what I mean? So I am. Like Koki was saying, if let's say that is truth, that is there's scriptures in here that are way off. Well, this is the Bible that God put in my hands. And so if we are going to say that this scripture or that scripture are not in the Bible or are off or whatever, our faith is being hindered by that.
That's good.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
What would you like to believe? Do you want to know that Jesus was an octopus? So let's go for it. And we'll prove it. We'll take some scriptures out and do it. Anyways, I think, this, you know, person, you know, what he was saying, you know, that's not in the Bible. You know, it didn't go good on me at all. And I think about it every day. And it was I didn't want to create a conflict or nothing, but since it came up with Corgan, and we were talking with Corgan, we talked about it a little bit, and and all those little uncomfortable scriptures, they're not, God put them there. They're not there, they could either be a stumbling block to keep you from the kingdom, or it could be the total opposite. It could just give you faith. And not only the Trinitarians, but the other people, they have all these scriptures that prove things that we don't believe in. We can't not use those scriptures. We can't bypass them. I mean, I believe, and I have no reason not to believe, that every word that is put in my Bible is from God. You know, I'm not saying footnotes or stuff like that, but anyways, that I just wanted to just get out of my system. I believe every word that is in the Bible, every one of them, and I will never try to prove or disprove anything, because I am not the one that is in charge of that. And just like, you know, just John the Baptist again, you know, he's just a voice. The wilderness, I mean, we go out all hunters, just the wilderness, so further than that, way out there, crying out. And we're just voices. And the one in charge of proving or explaining, that's the Holy Spirit, through this word.
God bless you, Pablo. Let me say something about all that stuff, though, a little bit. You know, what Corky brought here earlier, my thought in my own head was, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but... Because if we can accept that God's Word is perfect, and yet there's some manuscript problems here, you know, we got for this one scripture. You know, we expect perfect to be just, you know, if you had a perfect circle, you'd have it just, every point would be exactly, you know. I don't know if perfection in the Spirit works like that. It might be more messy perfection. You know, we have a hard time with the idea of messy perfection. But I think maybe something like that is going on. You know, Corky, you know? God's grace can kind of cover it. And, you know, Pablo, if they have a, let's say that they can show that there was a manuscript, and that manuscript was written in 250 A.D., say. Then they got this later manuscript. It was written out in 450 A.D. And the 250 A.D. manuscript did not have this thing there in John about. You know. And then they did in the 450 A.D. manuscript. They did. It did have it. You know, didn't have it in the old one. Does have it in the new one. Yeah, there's something a little bit iffy about... How'd that get stuck in if it wasn't in the really old one? And but you are right, just the same, though. Hey, God is the one who put this thing all together. And the Bible that we have right now has that in there. So it's not... I think you're right that you can't say, wow, that wasn't in, you know, so... You know, to make that argument, hey, God somehow or other put this thing together, and including, but isn't it funny that God's perfection can include those kind of messy problems? I like that in a way. You know, it just is not all that. It doesn't gratify the natural mind in the way that you'd like it to gratify it. You want the circle to be perfect. You know, when we use that word perfect, it just, every point of it is just a perfect, you know. No, that's not the way it goes with God's Word. It is, like I say, a messy perfection. even though every jot and tittle, you know. I like the part in the scripture where it says, they'll come against you and they will kill you and so forth. And yet they can't even hurt a hair on your head. Hey, how'd that go? They're going to kill you, but they won't ever hurt a... They can't touch a hair on your head, you know? In that same way, God's word is perfect. Every jot and tittle. But then you got these old manuscripts. They don't have it. And then the more recent ones, they do have it. And so, hey, how's that perfect? Well, I don't know, but it's perfect. You know, I like that. I like that. God is asking us to accept his perfection in the face of our saying, hey, that's not perfect. That's way off from perfect. That's not perfect. Well, no, it's perfect. I like that. Mm-hmm.
I want to add a possible addition here. The Bible says that God chooses foolish things to confound the wise. If he chooses foolish things, would it be okay maybe to leave a few of those questionable things in, which would give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to lead and guide us into truth in spite of something that might appear to be...
Absolutely.
You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
And so, I know people who are KJAs. That's King James addicts. And it's like, I know some very well. As a matter of fact, I have leaned that way myself a little bit. It's like, you know, I mean, we know this is the right Bible. This is the one Paul had. You know, Paul used the King James. And, I mean, I'm teasing, of course, but... and as I have over the listened to the scriptures, I've realized that that was not the answer. That's not it. The King James is good, New American Standard, and I mean, and the thing that the realization that I've come to is that they're not any of them really in a disagreement with each other. If we let this Holy Spirit lead and guide us, we will come to revelations and realizations, and we'll get it from just about any one of those translations. That is not that's not the difficulty. I think God has purposely left some of these things to confuse and confound the wise. And the revelation, I mean, I'll just kind of end with that. But the revelation that we've been sharing frequently now, and you know, things that are happening, is the fact that the revelation that Jesus is a man. At some point, since that is the truth, that's the truth, and we've got every scripture points towards it. So that at some point, that revelation is God's gonna mushroom it, and maybe the little flame that Charlie was talking about, you know, the little flicker, is going to turn into a flame. There's too many people that are coming into that revelation. There's too many. There's thousands of people that are beginning to get it. But where are they? Where are they? You don't hear them. You don't hear much about it. Or, you know, I mean, you get a little book here and there, but you don't hear. You know why? They're afraid. I even felt a little bit of fear myself because just, you know, off and on here, I realized, I thought, you know what? It's obviously the truth that Jesus is a man. 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5. You know what? You won't find that worded any different in any translation that you can find. It says the same thing as it says in the King James in that verse. Verse 4 says, "It is God's will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." So let's forget the first portion of it. It is God's will that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that still part of the equation? God's will is that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth, for, verse 5, only when you use the word that it's for a conjunction, it also means because of, because this is it, because this is the answer to that part of it. I'll reword it. It is God's will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth because, for, because, same thing. Because there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Every translation that I can find says that. There's no way to change that. There's no manuscript that doesn't say that. If that's the truth, then how do we get anything else out of the Godhead? Do you follow me? And you know what? I think we're all beginning to get that registered. It has become a major inside, underneath revelation in me. I looked at that. Finally, I thought, how did I ever see anything in any other way? 99 out of 100 scriptures point to Jesus as a man. Where did I come up with anything else? Because, you know why? Because I wasn't taught by the Holy Spirit. I was taught by men. I was taught by men who were deceived and who taught things that really were, the scriptures don't say that. So anyways, why don't we come up to the front? God bless you and thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And those that are listening are going to say the same thing to you guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you.